children crying.
One love.
Hear the children crying.
One heart.
Saying,
give thanks and praise to the Lord, and I will feel alright.
Saying,
let's get together and feel alright.
Whoa, 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 whoa.
Okay, out of curiosity, how many of you know that Bob Marley song? Lots of you, wow. Well, if you know anything about me, then you know that Bob Marley music was not permitted in my home growing up. No, we listened to classical and big band and, of course, gospel. There was no rock, no pop, no Bob Marley stuff in my home. So it often surprises me that when I am preparing sermons, the types of songs that come floating through my mind, it also makes me aware of how much culture gets into us, whether we know it or not. Well, this week, as I worked on my preaching passage, Bob's song, One Love, kept coming to mind. And I kept thinking, why this song? I don't know anything about Bob Marley. Anyway, I finally looked it up, and I saw that in this short little ditty, he actually managed to grasp quite well the predominant theme in our passage today. Indeed, the Church of Christ is called to worship the one true God, have one heart of loving unity, and we are to get together and praise the Lord, and then go out and tell others about the incredible offer of salvation through Jesus. I was so impressed with Marley's words that I took some time and read some biographies that were online, and I learned this. He was 36 years old when he died. He died of cancer, but praise God, he was baptized in the African Christian Orthodox Church the year before he died. And some of the nurses tell the stories of how much he and his wife talked to each other about Jesus in those months right before he passed away. And in fact, the story goes that as he was dying, all he did was call out to Jesus. Well, this morning in our study of chapter 4 of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, we have Paul calling out to the church. Be of one heart, have unity, love each other as we worship the one true God. Receive one baptism, have one hope, and do so lovingly. So we're going to look at this profound passage. If you have your Bibles, your tablets, your phones, whatever it is you're carrying with you, I invite you to open it up to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 16 this morning, and I'm going to read it. And I'm going to read it from my Bible. Is that me, Nick? All right, I'll read from here. St. Paul. Therefore, Nick can do it? Great. Therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, this is Paul speaking, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deep, deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. And that is the word of the Lord. Let me give us a little bit of context. Paul is currently in prison in Rome, and he sends these letters to the churches that he has started, offering hope and encouragement. Here, Tychicus, or Tychius, a beloved brother in the Lord, has come to Paul and picked up at least two letters, one to the church at Ephesus that we are studying, and the other to the Colossians. Tychicus has been a traveling gospel companion with Paul, and we first read about him in Acts 20 and again in Colossians 4. And right here in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul calls him a faithful servant and that he even has an encouragement ministry. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him what that encouragement ministry was. But I think we have a little sense of it. I think it is no wonder that he has been chosen to deliver these beautiful letters to the Christian communities. And indeed, what a friend he was to Paul. Now, when the Ephesians opened the letter, they would have seen that it was addressed to God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. We can see that in chapter 1. Most biblical scholars believe that this is a type of circular letter, a general letter that was meant for all of the Christian communities, beginning here at Ephesus. Out of curiosity, has anybody been to Ephesus? Some of you have. Neat, neat place. So these are the ruins of what they believe is the Ephesus church. Now, the first three chapters deal with doctrine and general foundational truths. And then chapter 4 and 5 of Ephesians, Paul talks about the implications of those truths for everyday living. And that's what we're going to spend some time meditating on this morning. Paul writes in chapter 4, reminding them that they are part of the family of God. They have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope. And in this Spirit-led family, they are being encouraged. He is exhorting them to live out what biblical scholars call a vocation. I have a tendency to call it a mission. And that mission is to grow each other up, build each other up, become mature, reaching unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Sounds easy, right? I mean, in the light of resurrection, in the light of us being part of the new humanity, new creations in Christ, we are to keep unity in love. And we do this best, Paul says, when we are humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another through the bond of peace. And Paul does this, he warns us about this way of living because there are cunning, crafty, tricky, and deceitful people who are teaching wrong doctrine. Now, confession time. If I had been at Ephesus and I was in the little group hearing this letter, perhaps Tychicus was reading it, quite frankly, I would be a little bit overwhelmed. This is good stuff that Paul is saying. It's challenging, it's right, it's truthful. But let's face it, it's a little bit heavy. And I might be a little bit hesitant to even get right on board. After all, I have some questions. What is this bond of peace that he's talking about? And how can we ever have full knowledge of the Son of God? And did you catch that list of behaviors? Humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another. I mean, all the time? Does Paul really expect us to behave that way towards each other in every circumstances? Well, yes. The answer is yes, he does. We are new creatures in Christ. When we meet Jesus authentically, meet him and he comes into our heart, we invite him to live in us, to be our King and our Lord. He takes our old self and transforms it into something so much more beautiful. Just like he did for Paul on the road to Damascus. Think for a moment of that vile Saul of Tarsus, persecuting Christians, ordering the stoning of Stephen and others. Chilling, pride-filled, zealous, angry Jesus people hater. And then, look again at the list of characteristics he is urging us to live by. Humble, gentle, patient, bearing with each other in love. These words, this way of living, let's remember, Paul had to learn it as well. Oftentimes we forget when we open our Bibles and start to read Paul's letters that he actually took 12 to 14 years away after he first meets Jesus before his first missionary journey. Paul himself needed 12 years to grow in his faith, to mature in Christ. Now he writes this particular letter about 27 to 30 years after Jesus is resurrected. And he spent about 3 years starting and building the church at Ephesus. So he knows the condition of his fallen heart, their heart, and he knows our hearts. And I bring this up because I want to remind us of how patient Jesus is with all of us, just like he was with Saul. Remember our Bible stories? Our children's stories, Acts chapter 9, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Paul fell to the ground and he said, who are you? And Jesus said, it's I whom you are persecuting. You see, when we live in a way that is angry, harsh, impatient, reckless, hurtful, we too end up persecuting Jesus. We as professing believers harm our testimony. We separate ourselves from one another and from God. We end up denying the gospel story. And in fact, we become imposters, drifting away from right doctrine and the healthy gospel ways of living. It's no wonder that Paul warns them of cunning, deceitful people. Now he talks more about that in the letter to the Colossians. He's very specific that there are false teachers around and we need to be on guard. In Colossians, he's possibly talking about these Jewish mystics teaching that you can become spiritually elite and have visions of God every day. But Paul is saying to them and to us, no, our calling is to Jesus and the ways of Jesus, and we are called to know him fully. Now, I want to be clear about this. When Paul says in verse 13, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, he's not just talking about salvation knowledge here. He's being specific. For us to reach maturity, we need to be committed to learning the deep knowledge of Christ. Good way of doing that, of course, is by being obedient to God's word, praying together, and being faithful students of Scripture. This is a lifelong process, and many of you probably grew up with the word sanctification, and that's what it's all about, being a devoted, lifelong disciple of Jesus. As I was preparing this week, I was reminded of Jesus himself saying in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. We are to intimately know and love Jesus. And then that love just flows out of us into each other as we build up the church. It's possible when Paul was away that he also heard from John that Jesus also said, the world will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. John chapter 13. This loving unity is to be present here, in other churches, and in the global church. And it is very much to be present when we are faced with trials, when we are faced with important decisions as a community, and even in times of joy. I mention the joy part because on a superficial level, that's the easy one to have unity in, right? It's easy to be joyful and happy. But when we dig deeper, it's true, right, that there are times when we don't rejoice for people. Sometimes that creepy little jealous part of our fallen heart does fill up. I was thinking about this week, and the best example for me was when I was watching all my family members and girlfriends get pregnant. Some of them had 3 and 4 perfect babies, but there I was. There my hubby and I were. 18 years of infertility. Truthfully, I didn't have any unity with those ladies. I was jealous. I was angry with God for not blessing me. And of course, other examples, such as a person getting promoted at work over us, or someone having a special talent like playing the saxophone, or any musical instrument. I can't even hold a musical tune. I was so jealous of the mezzo-sopranos in the choir growing up. Right? You see? You see what Paul is saying to us? Love each other. Be gracious and long-suffering with one another. And be filled with joy for those God is blessing. That's when we have true unity. Now, here's where things get really neat in this passage. Yes, Paul has reminded us of our one faith and our one heart and our hope. And yes, he's told us about the important personal, corporate characteristics of living in this wonderful family. But thankfully, he also tells us how to live out this authentic unity. He doesn't leave us hanging. He knows we're going to ask, how is this all possible? I can't do this. I can't love my sister who seems to be better at everything. I can't be gentle with my neighbor who won't cut his tree branches down that are blocking the sun over my beautiful garden. I hate my professor who gave me a C when I really deserved a B. And let's get more serious. I won't forgive my wife for cheating. I won't forgive my husband for leaving. I won't forgive God for letting my loved one pass away. No, my dear family, we cannot do any forgiving, any acts of kindness without Jesus. Of course we can't. And we need him, and we need the Holy Spirit, and we need Father God to come swooping down and guide us. Well, that's what verse 8 is all about. Therefore, it said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. Jesus is amazing. Knowing that his disciples would be crushed again with his ascending to the Father, he offers them hope. Most of us know the story from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Jesus says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Well, my brothers and sisters, we have been clothed. Amen? Amen. The Holy Spirit reigning in our hearts has given us resurrection power to love each other. This is the good news. You see, after his resurrection, when Jesus ascended back to his Father, our Father, he then sent the promised Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been guiding, teaching, rebuking, and loving the church so much that it is possible for us to be the things Paul is asking us to be in this passage. The resurrection power is ours. Let's look at verse 11 and 12 together. The gifts he has given. Let's actually read this together. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints of the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. Amen. Jesus, in his wisdom and his grace, provides once again for us, provides us the means by which we can have unity. The good news is every one of us has been given a gift from Jesus. Peter, in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 4, reminds us that as each one has received a special gift, we are to employ it, serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that there's a whole whack of spiritual and special gifts. These ones, I like to call them the grace jobs. They too have been given. Now, I don't want anyone to be confused about this particular list. First, we also all have talents. Many of us have a good memory, great singing voice. Some of us are good athletes. I wasn't given that gift. And scholars call that our natural abilities. They've been given to every human being, regardless of faith. But here, these gifts, they have been given to us, the believers, the followers of Jesus, for the purpose of building up each other and building up his church. Each has given a role to play. Every single person in this room, regardless of your age, you have been given a role and a gift to be a blessing and to be blessed with. And that's exciting. You see, Jesus is the head of the church. Christ is the head. And he's joined us all together as a particular body, a family. And as his family, we can then safely trust him to give us the means to love each other. Now, I can end this sermon by talking about how to identify yourself in this list or the other biblical lists on gifting. But that's a wonderful conversation for you to have with Pastor Ken and the deacons. The key for us this morning is to remember that we have a calling in Christ to make every effort to keep the unity between us. That means even when we disagree. It's not always easy, but we have that resurrection power in us to do that. I also can't finish without saying, if there's someone this morning struggling with growing in some of these areas, and all of us do at some point in our life, then you can come and talk to me a little bit about that, and certainly talk to our deacons here this morning. The function of God's beautiful church is to grow each other up in unity, faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's good, eh? Amen? In just a moment, we're going to sing the chorus, Family of God. And I think it's fitting because that's exactly who we are, what we are. Right here this morning, our little group is a family, and we are connected to all those other CBOQ churches and all the other evangelical churches that claim Christ as King and Lord. So we are part of one neat, great, gifted family. And I think you're all so beautiful. And it's great to be together. But let's take a moment and we're gonna bow our heads and we're just gonna talk to God together. Father, thank you for this new day that you've given us. Thank you for your new mercies. Thank you for your grace and your love to us. You never, ever leave us. Your plans are perfect and good, and they always involve calling us together and calling us to you. So thank you, Jesus, for the way that you have provided. Father, there have been times in our life when our words have been less than truthful. Forgive us and inform us again with your Spirit so that we will speak truth at all times. In love. Father, forgive us for using anger to manipulate and to control. Please direct your Spirit that we might handle our anger responsibly. Forgive us when our actions have lacked total integrity. Mold us with your Spirit so that all our dealings are carried out honestly and ethically. Forgive us when our words have been thoughtless and offhand. Instruct us with your Spirit so that our words truly bring grace to those who hear. Renew us with your Spirit so that our words, our thoughts, our actions bring you glory. Fall on us afresh, O Holy Spirit, and make our lives true reflections of Jesus' life, so that we live, love, and forgive as graciously and compassionately as he did. Thank you for enabling us to be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted, to be forgiving. Jesus, you have fed us with your life, a life given to save us from sin. So then, dear church, hear the good news. Those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, and his church said together, Amen.